Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read just a couple of verses here this morning in verse 26. I just ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read two verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Here the Bible tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We just ask now as we look into it that you'll bless us with understanding. Help us to understand what you would have us to do, and then help us by your grace to apply it and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I believe, as I have read those verses, the topic of this morning's message is obvious. Anger. Anger. I think when we think about anger, it brings different thoughts to mind, but we generally would perceive anger not to be a very healthy thing for the Christian. We would generally understand that anger is a problem that many of us struggle with. There are events and there are people that rub us the wrong way, and we have this emotion that wells up within us that we call anger. And because of that emotion that has welled up within us, our response or our actions go a certain direction, follow down a certain road that may or may not glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning, we want all our actions, all the things that we do, to glorify Him. But we have a lot of difficulty reconciling that desire to glorify God in all of our lives with anger. What is anger? Well, to define it, according to Webster, he says, "Anger is a feeling that may result from injury, mistreatment, or opposition. It usually shows itself in a desire to hit out at something or someone else." I think a little easier definition to grasp. That's kind of long, especially just reading it and you having to listen. I know that's difficult to follow along, but Warren Wiersbe describes it this way: an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. And I think that sums it up pretty simply, and yet very thoroughly. Just simply as emotional arousal, that emotion within us, and it's caused by something that displeases us. And so this morning I want to look at anger. Is anger always wrong? Now that's an interesting thing, because that brings us to the very first point this morning. We have 3 points. We'll see the allowance, we'll see the abstention, and then we'll see some advice. Hopefully this morning, before we go home, you'll understand anger a little bit better from God's perspective. From God's perspective. Not from what the world tells you you should be or feel in regards to anger, how you should behave in regards to anger. Because the world has their set definition of how a Christian should always be and our demeanor, what it should be. But you know, if we follow their definition, we might receive their praise, but we may bring God a great deal of disglory. We may bring God a great deal of sadness. And so we want to reflect to them the image of God through our lives, and part of that has to do with the subject of anger. Well, let's look first of all at this allowance. Notice the first 3 words of verse 26. Be ye angry. Now, if the verse stopped right there, an awful lot of Christians have a great deal of difficulty with this. But the fact is, even if it doesn't stop there, it still says exactly the same thing. Now, if I walked up to you this morning after church, and I said to you, "Be ye angry," what would you think? You would think, well, now that's an unusual request. That's not something people usually go around asking of me. They want me, or he wants me, to be angry, to be mad, to be upset about something. But if God says it, is it any different? Think about that. Because we normally would say that anger is always sin. We would normally say that anger is always a bad thing. But God says, "I want you to be angry." He says, "I want you to be upset." He says, "I want you to be displeased to a point in your life that it causes this emotional upheaval, this emotional arousal that will spur you on to action."
He says, "Be ye angry." Now, a couple interesting things about the way this is written. First of all, it's in the imperative tense. That's a command. He doesn't say, "Now, I think it might be a good idea if you can find it in yourselves, if you think you can handle the anger to a certain degree to where it does not become sinful. If you think and have confidence in yourself that you are strong enough, mature spiritually enough, that you can deal with it, then here's what I would suggest or I would like to see you do." He doesn't say it that way, does he? He says to each and every Christian today, each and every one who has taken his son to be their Savior, he says, "I am commanding you, I am demanding from you this emotion of anger." You see, we have a great problem in our society today, in our Christian culture today. It's called passiveness. Passiveness. You see, passiveness is oftentimes the opposite of anger. Now, it's not a true opposite there, but oftentimes we refuse to get angry about the things we've commanded to be angry about simply because we live such a passive life. We let the world go by us and we just sit back, become a spectator, and watch what happens. Now, that doesn't affect me directly, so I don't care. So live and let live, we say. Let every person do their own thing, we say. If it doesn't hurt me, if it doesn't hurt anybody else, just go ahead and do what you want to do, and you'll have to suffer the consequences, but don't get me involved, we say. God has a different take on it. You see, those are all worldly, carnal philosophies and bits of advice. And if you follow them, you are not showing Christ to the world. It's a command. We also find, because it's very obvious now where I stand on the subject of anger, I think it's obvious, I hope it's obvious to you where God stands. Now, it may be difficult to take a bite off of this and chew it and swallow it, but you cannot get around it. God says, "Be ye angry." It's that simple. Now, we're going to see what the allowance is. Does this mean that just because, and it happens frequently in our church, you have some little kid after church come zipping through or where all the people are and he runs into you and doesn't even have the courtesy to say, "Excuse me"? Or you may give a child something and they don't say thank you and they may even snub their nose and say, "Well, I don't want that. Give me something else." Will you have that emotion of anger? Does it give you an allowance to be angry there? Well, I think what we have, the second aspect, I said there were two, and the way that this was written, "Be ye angry," addresses that. It's written in a sense that clearly communicates the fact that the anger is not internal. It's strictly from a sense that the anger is external. There's different moods in the Greek tenses. I'm not going to go into it. It's not a Greek lesson. It wouldn't help your benefit you anyway for me to do that. But the fact is, this is saying very specifically, the anger arises from an outside source. Now, what that means and how that applies to us and where it regulates the allowance of anger is simply that it helps us understand when God says it's okay. Now, if you come up to me and my family just sang, if you come up to me and say, "Pastor, that was the most horrid thing I've heard in years. I mean, you guys look like a bunch of idiots up there. How could you make such a fool of yourself? How do you think I'm feeling right about that?" "Thank you, brother. I'm so glad you shared that with me, man. That just makes my..." No, I'm not thinking those thoughts, am I? I'm thinking just the opposite thoughts, aren't I? But you see, why am I thinking those opposite thoughts? Why am I getting that emotional arousal from that? Because it hurts me. It hurts me. And you may be attacking my kids. I may be attacking the strong. Maybe you may be saying something about my kids. Maybe you may be something about me directly. But the fact is, it hurts me. It's internal. God says, "Hold on now." He says, "Hold on now." He says, "That's not what being angry is all about. Not of my anger, not the allowance that I'm making for it. If it's attacking your pride, if it's attacking your fence, if it's attacking your emotions," he says, "then you need to hold back. You need to let that be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. You need to let His filling and His controlling influence in your life hedge that thing down right now and put a cap on it." but if it's external. Now, if you come up to me this morning after church and say, "Pastor, can I talk to you privately?" I say, "Okay, let's go there in the library." And you tell me, "Pastor, I have no clue why you let Pat..." I'm going to pick on you, Pat, okay? And you say, "Pastor, I have no clue why you let Pat ever sing in this church. I cannot stand the way she sings." And we could go on, and she knows it's not true. That's why I think I can pick on her. And we say all these, and you say all these, and you know what? It's going to create an emotional arousal in me. I love that song. I love to hear Pat sing. And I love Pat. And if you start criticizing her, it doesn't hurt my pride. It doesn't have any bearing in my life. It has it all on her. And if you're going to criticize her, and if you're going to cut her down, if you're going to try and tear her apart, we call it gossip, I'm going to get awfully angry with you. You know what God says to that? He says that is a healthy and that is a holy anger. Because she's doing something to serve God, and she's singing to God anyway, not to you. And so we don't have the right to make that type of a judgment. But if you come up and you start criticizing my wife about something she had done, again, having no bearing on me, I'm going to get a little upset. But I think where the rubber really meets the road in Christian society today, because most of our polite, I don't think anybody, even if you don't appreciate the way my family sang or the way that Pat sang, you're probably not going to share that with me. But where the rubber really meets the road, when you're out in the workplace, out in the neighborhood, in the community, in the store, wherever you might be, and you hear someone absolutely blaspheming the name of God. Da Vinci Code is a big thing. A lot of churches are preaching on the Da Vinci Code. I choose to preach from the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, the Da Vinci Code is absolutely nothing and meaningless. But I only bring it up as an example because the media is pushing it because it's blasphemy and it's criticizing the person of Christ and trying to drag Him through the mud and gossiping about our Lord and Savior who is perfectly holy and sinless, and they're trying to say that He is not. And if you've got a conversation going on in that regard, and someone is saying, "You know, I believe everything the Da Vinci Code says about Christ. Man, He didn't die on that cross. He got married. He did all these things that we would call sin and we would call terrible. And He tried to cover it all up, trying to tell His disciples it was something that He wasn't. I don't know, He was a hypocrite." You know what that's going to do? It's going to cause an emotional arousal if that's being said in my presence. It doesn't affect me in any way. But you know what? It affects the glory of God. And I'm not going to let someone stand there and tell those lies without butting into the conversation because my emotional arousal is going to cause a response in my life. And I'm going to defend the honor and the character and the glory of God with everything I have. If someone comes up and starts criticizing this book, I don't care who they are or what position they have in this society, I'm going to tell them they're dead wrong and I don't care what they have to say. I may say it a little more politely than that, but it's going to cause an emotional arousal because it's attacking the glory of God. You see, God says that kind of anger is acceptable. You realize God was angry, I would hope. God is angry many, many times in the Word of God. In fact, His holiness absolutely demands that emotional arousal of displeasure at disobedience, whether it's in your life or in another's life. It absolutely demands that emotion of displeasure at sin. Now, His love compels Him to be patient with the sinner. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He gives the sinner an opportunity after an opportunity after an opportunity to come to know the Savior. That's the only reason He hasn't come back yet and set up His earthly kingdom. He's giving sinners an opportunity for salvation. But we know from the Word of God a day is going to come when He says the last chance has come and gone. I'm angry at sin and now I'm going to take out my wrath. My wrath. You see, wrath is sin that's been anger that's been harbored that comes out. Now with that in mind, let's look over in John 3:36. John, we're going to come back to Ephesians, so if you want to stick a bulletin in there or something. We're going to look at a few scriptures. Because I want to try to biblically define those moments and those causes that God commands us to grow angry over. Those times, those moments, those issues that God says it's now time to stand up and to take a stand. Even if it's an angry stand, He says, I command you to do it. All right, John 3:36. Here the Bible says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice the wrath of God abideth on him. We see the first instance of God's anger that we're going to look at. It certainly is not the first instance of God's anger. But just simply of what we're going to look at this morning is He's angry when sinners reject Christ. When sinners reject Christ. Now, when I'm out sharing the gospel with others, and I talk to someone who's lost, they know they're lost, and I share the gospel of how Jesus loved them so much that He sent, He came to die on their behalf on that cross. And I tell them and explain to them how God is so holy that because of their sin, even if they've only committed one sin in their entire lifetime, one sin, because of God's holiness, they had to spend an eternity in hell. And then you put the two together because the consequences or the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died that death on the cross because of His great love. And I share with them how Jesus loved them, how He died for them, but not just died, but He rose from the dead triumphantly over the grave to give mankind victory once and for all over death. To no more be fearful of death. But looking forward to that time when God calls us out of this world and transfers us into the world to come. Instantly, just like that. Close the eyes to this world and open them to the next. What a glorious thing. What a grand example of God's love. And when someone says no. When someone says no. What emotion. If you've ever been there, and I trust you have. If you haven't, you need to be about the Master's business. But if you've been there and someone has said no after you've done your human best, aided by the Spirit of God, to share the gospel with a lost soul, and they still say no, what emotion goes through your heart at that moment? Probably the predominant emotion is compassion. Because you know, because they said no, you know what their eternal destiny will be if they were to die right at that moment. Compassion. Love for their soul. But another emotion that goes in there, it's kind of a strange, unusual, unexplainable type of a feeling because in all that love and compassion, there's also anger. There's also anger. Because they've just rejected the very purpose why Christ came to that world, to this world, was to die on their behalf for their sin personally. We ought to feel anger. We ought to have just a little touch of anger in that process. And that makes it really hard. Because any evangelism training you have, they always tell you, always leave the door open. But it's hard sometimes to smile and say, have a nice day. Because you know they cannot possibly have a nice day. They don't have a clue on having a nice day because they know not the Savior. But God becomes angry at the rejection of Christ. And so He gives us that same allowance. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's see a second instance in which God got angry. And if God got angry about something, then we too certainly can include it in the instance when God says, be ye angry. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in righteousness. Now again, backing up and reviewing just a moment, we have the word wrath rather than the word anger. Wrath is stored up anger that is finally breaking loose and being demonstrated in action. And so keep that in mind. And so it tells us here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We find that God is angry here at sinful behavior. God is angry at sinful behavior. How do you feel when you're around sinful behavior? If you go into a place you ought not to be, if you were to Let's just say you're out on a country road somewhere and your car has car troubles and you go looking for a telephone to telephone for help, and the only building that's open is the bar. And you go in there because you have to use the telephone. How do you feel? Man, you ought to feel dirty. You ought to feel like you need to ask rather than the phone. You ought to be asking for the shower. But you see all those people and they're cursing and swearing and boozing down the alcohol, the things that God commands to stay away from. How do you feel? And you ought to feel pretty upset. You ought to be pretty angry. When you see the sodomites marching, and of course the media and the news is, anytime there's a march of those weirdos, they like to show them there and just absolute immorality. How do you feel about that situation? You say, isn't that wonderful? An alternative lifestyle. I'm so glad they're part of my community and my society. That ought to make you mad that the media has the nerve to push that stuff in your face. How do you feel about the abortion report? It's wonderful news to hear that there's fewer and fewer abortions taking place. It seems like we're finally making some headway on that issue in our own culture and educating our culture that that is murder. But when you hear the reports about that, how does that make you feel that those innocent babies are being slaughtered? Absolutely murdered unmercifully. That ought to make you mad. That ought to make you angry, because God gets mad and angry at sinful behavior. And when you're around people in the workplace and they're telling off-color jokes, there is no off-color joke. It's just simply a joke that ought not to be said. How do you respond? Do you just laugh along with them, or does that make you angry that they would have the nerve to include you in the sound of that joke? If they have the nerve to do that, then chances are your testimony is lacking in the workplace. I worked in a factory for 12 years. I know what it's like to be around people that's all they know of life. But at least when they came to tell those jokes, they would warn me. I didn't have a perfect testimony, but at least I had that much of a testimony. And that all, and you always get at least one. There was one guy who would make it a point to cuss in my presence, but all the rest of them would do their best to clean up their language in my presence. Do you have a testimony in the workplace? You won't have a testimony if this behavior doesn't make you angry. And God says in Ephesians, He says, "Be ye angry at the sinful behavior." If you say, "Oh, that's just Joe, that's just the way he is," and you write it off, God says, you need to get your heart right with him. You see, you've allowed sin to blind your eyes and make your heart ice cold to the things of God. I hear people all the time complain about television. "Oh, there's nothing good on that TV set. It's just filth and language and all this garbage." And yet you still pay out $30, $40, $50, $60 a month to pipe that stuff into your house so that the whole rest of the world can see it. You know, if they didn't have any customers, if they couldn't make money on it, they certainly would not allow, or they certainly wouldn't pipe it into people's households. But nobody gets angry about it. "Oh, we talk Christian to Christian. We're pious about it then." But nobody gets angry enough to turn it off. You know how much I love my Pistons. I'm going to be careful what I say. I said something last week when we lost 3 straight games. So I mentioned this morning that I'm not talking until the whole show's over. And that trophy's heading up north to Detroit. But anyway, now I'd love to have TV right now. I got to watch one game in the first playoffs when we went back to Grand Rapids for my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary. We got to watch the end of one, and that's the game the Pistons got slaughtered in. But I'd love to be able to watch those games. I'd love to be able to watch my first-place Tigers. How about that one? I'd love to watch in football season, you know, that team from up north. I'm going to be careful there, too. But anyway, I'd love to do those things. But you know what? Goes with the package. I don't want the rest of the package. So I'm willing, because those things make me angry enough that it causes this emotional arousal in my life, that it causes me to bring about an action. The action is simply tell them, "No, thank you. I'm not interested." Because I don't want to promote that stuff. You get angry at sin. I think we're so complacent because we're so used to it, because it's all around us, that it no longer affects us. You know, if you're in that place, whether you realize it or not, you've got a cold heart to the things of God. In fact, in Revelation, he says it's lukewarm. You know what it says about lukewarm Christians there in Revelation 3? It says, spew them out of my mouth. It says, they make me sick. Spew is, we still use it to describe vomiting today. It's a very, perhaps, you know, it's a very disgusting thing to discuss and to talk about, but perhaps in the most dignified way, that's what God was saying. You make me sick. You make me sick. He says about lukewarm Christians. How do you feel about sin? God says in Ephesians 4, He commands you to be angry. We also find Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so he says that he is aroused to this emotional arousal that brings about an action from vain words. Now, what are the vain words? I think if you put the vain words in context, it's false teaching, scriptural or spiritual false teaching, false teachers in religion. That's another thing that we're so accustomed to hearing. We're in our tolerant society today. We've been trained and brainwashed by the world that we're supposed to accept anybody and everything. And we carry that over into, and don't think I'm saying that we shouldn't love people. Well, we certainly, God says not to accept everything. He says, I don't accept false teaching. He says, in fact, it makes me incredibly angry so that my wrath is poured out on those who propagate it. Who do you listen to on the radio? So I listen to Christian radio. Good. But who do you listen to? False teachers? God says, man, they make them so mad. If you hear someone giving an address from the Scriptures and they're saying, well, you know how you get saved. You've got to be baptized. Well, if you're not in the water, you don't have a chance of heaven. And they're out there. They're out there all over the place. You know what that ought to arouse in you? The emotion? It's not, okay, good, that's your way, I'll go my way. No, they're not going that way. They're going the wrong direction that way. It ought to make you mad when you're in the workplace and someone's telling you about how wonderful it was that they went to Mass the day before and how that was so had such an impact in their life. You need to get angry about that kind of thing because they're being led down a false road that's going to lead them to a sinner's hell and they're going to burn for all eternity. That ought to install or stir within you an emotional response that brings about action. Now, the action ought not be ugly in a case like that. They're lost. They need the Savior. The action it brings about ought to be compassion and love, kindness, as you share the gospel and the truth of the Word of God and say, you know, the Bible says Christ died once for all. Once for all. Not every day that you celebrate Mass. It's an abomination, false teaching. Show them saved by grace, not by works, because they think in celebrating that Mass, that they're accumulating grace in order that when they do stand before God in the judgment, He'll say, okay, your grace meter is far enough up where you can come on in after, of course, burning in purgatory for thousands of years. That ought to make you mad. It makes me mad. How can they teach such blasphemy against the Word of God? Jesus is mad at false doctrine. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. We've still got a couple more. I know we're running quite short on time. I'm going to try to hurry, but I think this is an important subject. Anger. The Bible commands the Christian to be angry over certain things. It's not a license to simply have uncontrolled anger in our lives. But He tells us certain instances in which we're to be angry. And in fact, if we want to be Christ-like and godly, we will experience anger at the things that make God angry. If these things don't make us angry, we cannot convince God, and we ought not be able to convince ourselves that we're Christ-like and godly in our living. That's the bottom line. Christ-like or godly means to be like Christ, to be like God. These things make God angry. If they don't make us angry, we're not like Him. It's that simple. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus had just healed a man, or he's about to heal a man, excuse me. It says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus got angry at the hardness of men's hearts. The hardness of men's hearts. That ought to make you angry. When men are obstinate against the things of God, there's probably not a single group in the United States of America that gets me as angry as the ACLU. The hardness of their hearts. Because they have such a campaign, such an antagonism towards my Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're trying to do everything they can to close and padlock and board all the churches in America to get God's name out of every single thing in this country because they have an agenda and they hate God and their heart is so hard that they're going to give it everything they've got. And man, they've got all kinds of money that Christians don't have because we're spending our money on winning people to Christ. And it's just unfortunate that we've got to spend literally billions or millions of dollars every year defending our rights in the Constitution. The ACLU will take it to court knowing they're going to lose. But what they're hoping is to bully the church and Christians into submission or to financially bankrupt them. That is the purpose of the ACLU. They know they're going to lose many of these cases. And what makes me even madder is when they do win, they have it set up that we as taxpayers pay their salary and their expenses. And they're literally getting millions, if not $1 billion a year on these cases that they do win. And they charge exorbitant lawyers' fees. And we as taxpayers have to pay their fees. That makes me mad. Because these men have hard hearts to God. Hard-hearted men. They ought to make us mad. We've got to quit being so passive all the time. Mark 10:14. This is the last example we'll look at this morning. We're still looking at the allowance. We've got the other 2 points and we're going to just fly through those. Mark 10:14. Here's some parents wanting to bring their children to Jesus. What a noble thing to do. And we ought to always welcome and encourage parents to bring their children to Christ. Age is no stopping point. They want to bring a little 3-year-old or 3-month-old, let them bring them to hear about Jesus. But the disciples said, now wait a minute, Jesus is busy. He's got more important things to do. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. When he saw the disciples saying, Jesus is too busy for these little children, he was much displeased. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The word displeased, it can have many different meanings. You know, if I go home and Amy burnt lunch this afternoon, I'd be displeased. I wouldn't be mad at her. I'd eat it, try to smile. When she asked me how is it, I'd try to lie, try not to make a habit of it. But you men know what I'm talking about. But I wouldn't be angry. And she did her best. She tried and something came up. And if the truth came out, if it bothers me, I should have been in there cooking it, right? Right. I'd be displeased because my dinner was ruined. But I wouldn't be angry. We can use displeasure that way. But that's not the way it's used here. If you study it, you find it's an incredibly strong word that Jesus got really upset with those disciples and was saying, come on, fellas, have I been with you so long and you have yet to learn that how important these young people are, how important every soul on the face of the earth is to me? I may be busy, but I've always got time for another soul. He was very angry and very upset about that. See, Jesus got angry when people came in the way of the service of God. We know that there are many who will try. If you witness to something, if you've tried to witness in the workplace, you always have that joker that tries to mock while you're trying to witness. Tries to distract, try to get in the way and interfere with the work of God. But you know, there's a lot of times in churches as well. And I praise the Lord, I have never perceived it here in this church. Well, there's a famous preacher here in America by the name of Larry Brown. He pastors over in Iowa. He has a sermon titled, what is it, Stephen? Something about wolves. blowing the whistle on the wolves. And the point of his message is that there are some well-intentioned Christians in churches today that are trying to get in the way and hinder the work of God. Now, how does that happen? Because when the pastor suggests something, well, God is directing our church to do this, and they say, oh no, we've never done it that way before. But you know, there's also a more moderate form. You know, he includes a lot of other things. People who attack the preacher, you think, well, that's ridiculous. No, it happens all the time. In fact, it happens in the average church today. People who attack the preacher, they get a little telephone conversation, a campaign going behind the scenes. Pastor never knows about it unless there's a faithful member in that church that will tell him. Like I said, I've never perceived anything like that happening here, and I praise the Lord for it. But it is common, more often than not, in churches today. But I think a more moderate form, and one that we really need to be careful of, we can get in the way of the Lord's work simply when we refuse to participate in the Lord's work. When we refuse to participate. Because the Lord's work needs, not because God needs, but because God has chosen, but the Lord's work needs people who will serve. And I praise God for all the servants and the servant hearts in this church. But I know there's a lot of churches out there today that are absolutely struggling because they lack people to serve. There's people there, but no one willing. That makes Christ angry if someone gets in the way of His work. And so we see the allowance. We're commanded to be angry. There's also what I've labeled the abstention, something we need to abstain from as you're angry. And it can be a fine line. It's very difficult. And again, this is in the imperative. It's a command, not a choice. But he simply follows it up in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, be angry. And he says, what next? Sin not. Sin not. We need to be careful that our anger is never the result of injury to self. That is strictly as an injury to God. For then it will lack to be, or it will fail to be sinful. You realize that it can be sin not to grow angry? Sin not to grow angry. Think about that for a minute. It's a sin sometimes not to get angry. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if someone is blaspheming the name of God and His character, and you don't object, what does Christ say about that? He says that's denying His name. It's a sin to deny His name. It's your responsibility, it's your duty as a believer in Christ to get angry, to have an emotional arousal that brings about an action in form of a response. Again, it doesn't have to be ugly. It should not be ugly. It should be kind, compassionate, and loving. But then we also have an advice. If you've got a problem with anger, this advice will help you for that sinful anger, that anger that is directed at other people because they've hurt you, because they've let you down, because they've insulted you, because they've caused you to become impatient. That's where usually our anger rests and resides. And if we would have taken a poll before I started the message and said, now how many of you have a problem with anger and are struggling with anger? You might raise your hand. Probably because of these things. How can you overcome that the sinful anger? Well, we have two bits of advice for us here. The first is found at the end of verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, an imperative. All these are imperatives or commands. And so if we will address anger immediately and resolve the issues as quickly as we can in a timely manner, that will help us to overcome the problem and the habit of anger. Now, one thing we've got to keep in mind. We may blow up at someone. We may lose our temper and say some things that we regret. Recognize it as sin. What's the first thing you need to do? 1 John 1:9. We need to confess it to God. If you're not confessing your sinful outbursts as sin to God and asking and seeking His forgiveness, you'll never overcome your sin habit, your anger habit. Never. The first thing you need to do is recognize it for what it is and address it to God. Now that's easy. We know who God is. We have great confidence in His love and compassion. But God, I believe in this command to let not the sun go down on our wrath, in this command also is involved reconciliation with the one you said the words against. Now that's hard. It's hard to eat humble pie and to swallow our pride and go up to someone who we just blew up at a few hours before and say, "Look, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" You see, just saying "I'm sorry" is not sufficient. It is not. You'll never overcome a sinful anger habit if all you say is "I'm sorry." You must include, "Will you forgive me?" Because if you go before God and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin," you're not going to get forgiveness unless you ask, "God, forgive me." And it's the same way in dealing with people. God says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." If you have an anger habit that you want to overcome, and if you have one, I hope that would be your desire. That's the first bit of advice God gives. Address it immediately and see it as sin. Confess it to God and to the one you burst out against, and seek forgiveness from both. The second bit of advice He gives to us is in verse 27 when He says, "Give not place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil." Now, back in Matthew chapter 5, we needn't turn there. I'm long past out of time. But He tells us that anger is the first step towards murder. Now, would you murder anybody? Would you go out there on the street today and say, "Oh, you know, I was driving home and that person just cut me off. They made me so mad. Didn't use their blinker or anything. They just pulled in there and parked right in front of me. And oh, that made me so upset." So you reach into your glove compartment, pull out your little pistol. You go up in the store where they're shopping. And you just walk up and say, "Hey, buddy, you know what you just did to me?" He says, "Who are you? You just cut me off. I'm the guy in the blue sedan that you just cut off and parked in my parking place. And here's what I think about it. Damn, kill him." You wouldn't think of, I hope you wouldn't think about doing something like that. But Christ says, you know, if you get angry, unresolved anger, He says that's your first step to doing that. In Matthew 5:21-22, He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." This is just, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," and we just listed the causes, the five causes of why God gets angry. If it isn't qualified in there, God says it's without cause. He says, "You shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire." So He says that that's what God meant when He said, "Thou shalt not kill." He said it all starts with anger. That's the first step. And He said, "I included anger in that tenth or in one of those commandments." He goes on in John 8:44, says, "You have your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." And so we need to recognize that as we sin, we're following Satan. And so the second bit of advice that God gives to us, and there's a lot of other Bible verses that we really should insert here before we come to the conclusion, but because of lack of time, we'll just come to the conclusion because I believe you all will understand it as being correct anyway. But we have the flesh and we have the spirit. Who are you following? The flesh? The flesh obeys the carnal desires. The flesh obeys its master, the devil. Now, if we're saved, He's no longer our master. But we still follow Him because we're used to doing it out of habit. But God says, follow the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. If you want to overcome a sinful anger habit, you need to surrender daily and moment by moment, depending on the severity of the problem, you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Because He will direct you otherwise. If you're angry and led of the Spirit, it'll be for the right reasons that we looked at previously. If you're led of the Spirit of God. If you're led of the Spirit of God and people do things that would normally offend you, that would hurt you, you'll be able to experience those emotions without the anger. Because the Holy Spirit of God will control you. and will help you to love that one that is stabbing you in the back. It is possible. Christ said so. And so this morning, I simply say to you what God commands you to do. Be angry and sin not. I'll ask that you stand. We're going to pray in just a moment. But I understand anger is an issue that so many deal with today. And I believe that I would be terribly amiss if we didn't have an altar call. Why don't we all bow our heads and close our eyes, nobody looking around. It's just between you and God. In just a moment, Stephen's going to come and he's going to sing or lead us in a congregational song. But we have the altar open in just a moment as the song is sung. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, certainly this would be the time to respond as we sing the song. Simply come to the front. We'll have so much out of the Word of God. How you can know the Lord as your Savior. Have eternal life, no fear of death, but only an anticipation of what God has prepared. But if you know the Lord as your Savior, let me ask you this. When's the last time you got angry over something that God gets angry over? And as you dwell on that question, also dwell on the question of how cold has my heart become? Has lukewarmness crept in unawares? It comes so gradually that it can happen without our even being aware of it. But since we've been confronted this morning with holy anger, and if we realize that I haven't had that anger in a long, long time, let me encourage you to step out of your seat as the song is sung in a moment and simply pray and confess to God and say, God, I don't know what happened. I don't know what came between you and me. I don't know what happened to make my heart grow lukewarm. But give me the fire back. Give me the fire back. But also maybe you're here this morning and you realize that, hey, I'm getting angry about all the wrong reasons, for all the wrong things, at all the wrong people. I admit I've got a problem. I'd encourage you to step out of your seat and say, Lord, I need your help. Help me to humble myself before you to confess of this sin and seek forgiveness. Help me to humble myself before those I have wronged and get their forgiveness as well. Help me to not follow the works of the flesh, the impulses of the flesh, but to follow the leading of the Spirit. So you don't have to come to make these decisions, to offer these prayers before our Lord. But I just believe God has a special place at an altar. The Old Testament system was all revolved around an altar where they offered the sacrifices. He tells us to offer our body a living sacrifice. Well, where are we going to do that? Certainly we do it in our everyday life. But I think there's something special about an altar. That if you'll humble yourself, God will honor that in a way that you could not imagine. And so as Stephen comes, and just a moment after I pray, I'll open the altar, you come, and you pray. But before I pray, if you'd just like me to mention you in prayer, I won't mention names, I'll just, between you and God, if you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor, I haven't gotten angry over the things I should, will you pray for me? Just slip your hand up real quickly. Just real quickly. Thank you. Anybody else? I haven't gotten angry over the things I need to get angry over. I'll pray for you. Just quickly raise your hand and back down. Anybody else? All right, maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I've gotten angry for all the wrong reasons. Please pray for me. Just quickly raise your hand. Oh, I've gotten angry over things I should not be getting angry over. Thank you. Anybody else? I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't mention anybody. It's between you and God. I'll just pray. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I need to be saved. If you're like that this morning, just quickly raise your hand and take it back down. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody like that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and the instruction given to it. Anger is an emotion that you've given to us as you made us in your image. But Father, we realize that that image has been marred by our sin. And Father, as we consider the topic of anger, we know so often it's easy to be angry over the wrong things. So easy to be complacent over the things we should be angry over. Stir our hearts. Be with these who raise their hands. Father, you know the specific needs. And you know how to meet those needs. We pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.